Thank you, Muriel. So speaking of the goodness of God, AJ is going to share something that happened on his way home from work today. So come on up, AJ, and share with us.
Okay, so on my way home from work, I work at the refinery. So going across the bridge, I was just kind of minding my own business, and I see a gentleman, a young guy, off to my right on the Deception Pass Bridge. And when I looked at him, my heart just broke for him, and I didn't know why at first. And as I was driving, I just felt led by the Spirit to pull off and park and walk down towards him. He was almost on the other side of that first part of the bridge. I walk up to him, and we just kind of looked at each other kind of awkwardly at first. And then I said, "Hey, my name's AJ." And he told me his name is Malachi. And I told him, I'm a Christian. When I saw you, my heart just broke for you. And I just felt led to come here to ask you if you're okay." And he looks at me and he said, "No." I said, "Okay." And then he told me some of the things he was going through, really, really heavy stuff. And he was contemplating suicide. And then right then and there, I was able to share the hope of Christ with him and how this world will always leave us in wanting something, and our deepest need is a right relationship with him, and how Christ died for him because of his love. We walk back to my car. I hand him one of my Bibles and one of the Roman road tracts that I have in my backpack. And we talked for a while. He wanted my phone number, so I gave him my phone number. He gave me like a few hugs. He was very thankful that I had stopped, and you know, but we know that's because of the Lord. And so just be praying for him. He's 21 years old. He's 21 years old. And his tragic life events just in the last month, just terrible, awful things. He has no hope whatsoever. And so just be praying for his salvation, and be praying that the truth would be revealed to him, and that he would just have a hunger for God's word. You know, so
AJ, could I ask you, so when you saw him, was there something in his appearance, or do you think it was just the Lord that
I think it was a little bit of both.
Okay.
And I was thinking about it on my way back home. I was thinking, you know, why did my heart break for him? And I think in a way it's because, you know, God's heart breaks for him. Mm-hmm. You know, right. And I think it was just the Lord's heart and the Lord's calling, really. But yeah, this is just demeanor. He was just looking down at the water.
Oh.
And you know, so
why don't you lead us in prayer?
Yeah, let's pray. Okay. Father God, thank you so much for this day, Lord, and thank you for your goodness, Lord. And Lord, we lift up Malachi to you, Lord, even now. I pray, Lord, that the seeds of truth, Lord, were sown. I just pray, Lord, that you would minister to him even right now, Father, and that he would surrender his life to you, Father. Help him realize, Lord, that you are the hope he needs, and that a right relationship is what he needs in this life. And that I just pray, Lord, that whatever I said to him, Lord, I just pray that you would use that, Lord. But ultimately, I pray for just an insatiable hunger, Lord, to open up the Bible I gave him, Lord, and just to cry out to you for help, Lord. And we know your heart for it, Lord. You desire all to come to repentance, Lord. And I pray that he would do just that. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just do a work in Malachi's heart and life, Lord, and help him to see that you are the answer.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you. In your name, amen.
Thank you for being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Okay, so, oh, I'm tired. I don't eat this late on Wednesday night. No, that was good. Thank you. And for all those who made the homemade cookies, what a treat that is. My wife never makes homemade cookies. Yeah, yeah. No, that was very good. And Megan getting all the pizzas and everything. And Megan's not in here, is she? Okay. Okay, good. So we could talk about her. No, but we do need to let her know, because the last I talked to her, just, you know, before we started, I thought, oh, we could go with a lot less. But, you know, we're probably a little bit leaner with adults than, so it might have been the right amount on if we had like a regular, you know, a tennis.
Oh, I thought you meant leaner how we look.
No. Oh, I'm already thinking of, you know, we have to have like an ice cream sundae to do something like that. That would be nice. No food. But anyway. Yeah, the pie. Yes. All right. Psalm 42, if you would turn there in your Bible. Psalm 42. So, Jilly's back. Boaz is going to be coming back this weekend. Amos is not coming back. We sent 5 down there. Only 4 have returned. It is a tragic thing. No. No, Amos, he wants to stay. And, you know, it's going to be neat to see what happens. I think out of the 5 that went down, it sounds like a number of them want to return, you know. And, it looks like, so on Sunday, the Williams, so Brian and Lisa were down there. They went to church. And then Brian was sending me little videos of the ceremony that the young adults, they're not kids. But the young adults were sharing some things that they gleaned from their time there. And it was just such a blessing. You know, just looking at the videos and looking at the pictures, and I think, man, if I was a young person, I would want to be there. Because it just seemed like there's a lot of young folks and all of that. So when Boaz gets back, we'll give the two from our fellowship an opportunity to share. Maybe next Wednesday night they could share something about their time there. So, Father, we pray once again that as we now look at Psalm 42, Father, would you please instruct us, Lord? Oh, Lord, we thank you that you laid it upon AJ's heart to stop. You know, he's tired. He's been working all day. How often might we be prompted to do something like that and just say, I'm going to keep going. The guy's probably fine. And we pray, Father, that we would be sensitive to the directing, the leading of your Spirit. And in this particular case, Lord, it worked out. But Lord, we pray as we look at your word that you would speak to us, that you would speak comfort to our hearts, those who need to be comforted. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, as a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear, or literally see the face of God? When shall I appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim's feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. This psalm, as you can see in the introduction, it's a psalm from the sons of Korah. Do you remember Korah? Korah was a relative, so maybe a cousin, of Moses and Aaron. And Korah was a part of a rebellion. You know, God, of course, judged that rebellion and dealt with Korah. But the sons of Korah would be the descendants of them. And we have, I believe, 8 psalms from the sons of Korah. I think it's 8. I might be off on that number. But obviously, you know, good news, even though their father or forefather in this case was rebellious, entered into a rebellion, you know, thought that Aaron and Moses were taking too much upon themselves, his descendants did not think that way. And so they were Levites, and apparently they wrote some beautiful psalms. So you read the psalm, and we haven't read the whole thing. We just looked at the first 5 verses, and some things jump out at me right away. First of all, Mario, it's been so long, and maybe it's been so long, maybe we haven't really done it much here, but I remember a worship song, As the Deer. How does that go? Yeah, panteth for the water. Yes. Yeah. It's interesting when you read the psalm, and we'll look at the whole thing, but the thing that jumped out at me, and maybe I'm reading into it, but just kind of this emphasis upon water. You know, panting for the water. See, he gives a contrast. My panting, my soul is panting for you, O God. It's contrasted, or it's like, not a contrast, but it's similar to that of a deer panting for the water brooks. You know, we live out in Sierra. I think anywhere you live on Whidbey Island, even downtown here, you know, we've got deers everywhere. It's funny, I don't see very many bucks out where we live, but where I see bucks all the time is in our neighbor's backyard right behind the church here. They like to just kind of hang out there, you know. That's the buck hangout. Anyway, but, you know, I think of maybe I've seen something, maybe, you know, a buck running from, you know, a hunter or whatever it might be, you know. Maybe I'm thinking of Bambi or something. I don't know. But anyway, you just kind of picture, you know, this animal panting, sweating. It's interesting when you see an animal sweat like that. My sister had horses when we were young, and I remember she would ride her horse when she was really young. She'd ride it so hard that horse would just sweat. I mean, it was just like wet after she would get done riding that thing, you know. But you kind of have this picture in your mind. I mean, the psalmist, they're giving us this picture. You could picture that, a deer panting for the water brooks. The word panting, it means to long for. And so this emphasis upon, you know, water brooks, my soul thirsts, so again, kind of a picture of water, a desire for water. My tears, that's kind of another picture of water. You go down, he talks about, you know, the land of the Jordan and the heights of Hermon and the hill of Mizar and so on and so forth. And again, water, water, water. And so the psalm opens up, and you get the impression that the psalmist is in need. I get a picture, someone who's weary, who's wore out. There's this longing, this desire, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. You know, I love that because I think of how we can pant for, we can long for, we can thirst for so many things. But do we really long for him? Do we really long for the Lord? He says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? And again, we don't know the history behind this. We don't know what was going on. We don't know what trial the psalmist might have gone through. But obviously, he's being taunted. It says, they continually say to me, where is your God? I was thinking, probably because in John's gospel, you know, we're looking at the crucifixion of Jesus, and we know that when Jesus said from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember, some of them misunderstood what he was saying because of that Eli, I forget how to say that, but they thought he was calling out for Elijah. And someone said, oh, no, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah shows up, you know. And I was thinking, you know, there were probably many at the foot of the cross of Jesus, the religious leaders, that were taunting Jesus and saying, where is his God, you know. But in the midst of this longing, this desire, verse 4, he says, when I remember these things. So when I remember what things? He says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, and these are the things that he remembers. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. With the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. So right there we get the picture that something is restraining the psalmist from being able to go to that place of worship. And I think of how there are so many that make up reasons or excuses why, you know, they just don't have time for corporate worship or, you know, Bible study or even personal devotion with the Lord or prayer time. You know, there's so many excuses that people can come up with. But the psalmist, in contrast to that, he's someone who's longing for that. If you will, he's longing for the good old days. He's longing for the time. Could you imagine if tonight, I thought, was just what I wanted to see, you know. We have as many children as adults, you know, and to have all the kids in here and the goal was fellowship. And so you had the kids fellowshipping together, you know, and the adults were, and I just felt very relaxed. Sometimes I think on Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, you know, I'm kind of thinking of the next thing that needs to be done, and I don't think that the word relaxed would necessarily come to mind. I'm relaxed after everything's done, you know, but before, it just seems like my mind is elsewhere. And tonight, it was just wonderful to be able to eat together. I knew it was going to be crowded in our little Calvary Cafe here, but it worked out just perfectly. And to hear the talking and people and the laughing, and I just felt like it was lighthearted. That's what we were hoping for. And but could you imagine if this was taken away? For some people, they would say, well, it's no big thing, you know, I could take it or leave it. But like the psalmist, he was having a hard time leaving it. These things were kept from him. And so what does he say? What was his condition? I mean, he's longing, he's panting, he's thirsting. Verse 5, why are you cast down, my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? The psalmist is speaking to himself. You see that quite often in the Psalms, don't we? Where the psalmist will actually reassure themselves as they're, you know, even writing the psalm. He remembers the good old days. He remembers going to the house of the Lord. He remembers those. Do you have memories like that? I have fond memories of that. I have fond memories here at Calvary Chapel, Oak Harbor, times that really stood out. On Sunday night at our prayer meeting, We had a few more than we have had for a while. And I don't want to embarrass Nate, and maybe I just was seeing things, but here I go. No, I'm joking. No. But we were praying, and I kind of looked over at Nate, and it looked like he had kind of like watery eyes, you know. And I was kind of waiting. I thought maybe there was something heavy on his heart, and that he was gonna, you know, pray for one more thing. And we just, you know, we had a wonderful time of prayer, and then we're just, you know, the fellowship before we meet. You know, I usually, for services, I'm always here at least an hour before. So, you know, Sunday mornings, we have people, you know, our first service is 8:30, but we have people here at 5:00 in the morning. And prayer meetings, I try to get here an hour beforehand so that I could pray, so that I could kind of get my head in the right place. But also, I know that somebody's going to show up early. And that's always an opportunity for ministry. I mean, this is what our life is about, isn't it? Ministry, you know? And so it's inevitable that someone comes in early and we begin to talk, and then another person comes in, they kind of become a part of that conversation and so on and so forth. But anyway, we get done praying, and I look over, and Nate kind of looked like he had watery eyes. And as we're finishing up, he kind of leaned over to me and he says, "This is Koinonia. This is Koinonia." I said, "Yeah, this is Koinonia." So he was moved in the moment because of the Koinonia that was taking place in that room. And, you know, we should look on those times with fondness. They should be times when we say, "Oh, thank you, Lord, so much for these times." You know, I have memories of Grass Valley when, you know, I've mentioned it many times. It was a Wednesday night. It was hot. It was during the summer. You know, in Northern California, it would get very, very hot there in the hills, the foothills. And we didn't have air conditioning in the church. We had a swamp cooler. You know, you ever been a swamp cooler? Swamp cooler. Everybody's shiny in swamp cooler rooms, you know. And we're all shiny. And, I mean, we were sweating. It was just, and we're just worshiping there on a Wednesday night. And I remember just almost feeling like I was just kind of taken out of, you know, my place where I was standing worshiping the Lord, and almost like I was just taken back and kind of given a different view of what was happening in the room. And I remember saying, "Oh, I wouldn't want to be anyplace else. This is so special. This is so powerful." And I have memories of many memories in different locations, different Bible studies, or just, you know, being with people and enjoying the conversation, the fellowship. This fellow, this psalmist, I say fellow because I don't know that we have any women that wrote psalms. I don't know of any. I'm sure that they probably wrote psalms. They just, you know, their stuff doesn't get published. But I'm joking. Anyway, sorry. You know, he asked the question, why are you cast down, O my soul? The word cast down, in your Bible you'll see that there's a note that says bowed down. But the Hebrew, a better kind of meaning of the word, means to sink or to depress. To sink or to depress. I was thinking of the story. AJ had called me before he got here tonight to tell me about the fellow, and I asked him, I said, "Well, why don't you go ahead and share it tonight?" But I was thinking of that when I was talking to him on the phone. I thought, this fellow, you know, obviously he needs Christ. That's why he's in his cast down condition. But the writer of the psalm was a believer. And yet he still was cast down to sink or to depress. He says, why is my soul cast down? And of course, we know the answer because we just looked at the verses before that. It's because he could not go with the multitude to the house of God. That's why his soul was cast down. And then he asked the question, or made the comment about, it says, therefore, where am I here? Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Verse 5. I got to go back to verse 5. Why are you cast down, oh my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? So it's not just that his soul is in a sunken, depressed place, but his soul is in a disquieted place as well. And that word disquieted, it literally means to be in great commotion or torment, to rage, to war, to mourn, to clamor. So there's this inner turmoil within this the psalmist's heart, his soul, as he's, you know, just longing for something that apparently he was unable to do for one reason or another. Again, we don't know why. And he asks the question, you know, verse 5, we see the word why twice. And then in the middle of verse 5, he speaks to himself, not in a question form, but really in an exhortation form. He says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And you'll note that there's a note next to that, his countenance. And it can read his countenance, or it can read my countenance. And it seems like the second would be more applicable to the psalm. The psalmist is saying, man, my countenance is, I'm down, I'm depressed, I'm going through it. I'm wearing it on my face. I'm in a bad place here. But I know that my help is in the Lord, and he will change my countenance. Now, verse 6, it says, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. So what are you going to do about it? Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon and from the hill of Mizar. And then that next verse, and verse 7 is a beautiful verse. Though I don't know that I fully understand it, but let me kind of share what I think he's saying. He's speaking of water again. He says, the land of the Jordan. So what is the source of the Jordan? The source of the Jordan is the water from Mount Hermon. It actually doesn't just flow down from the mountain, because if you go to the beginning in Israel, if you go to the place where the Jordan River begins, it begins from underground, Caesarea Philippi. And so the water comes right up out of the ground there. But the water source is Mount Hermon. So the snow melts down and it melts into the mountain and it goes down into these underwater waterways. And then, of course, the Jordan River, it runs from, Caesarea Philippi. It runs all the way down through Israel, and then it goes into the Dead Sea. So it goes from the highest place in Israel, you know, Mount Hermon, and it goes, I think it's, almost 2,000 feet below sea level when it enters the Dead Sea. But it's the water supply. I remember the first time I went to Israel, how you get to Israel usually is dependent upon how much money you have. So when I went to Israel the first time, and we didn't have any money. It was a miracle that I was able to go. But we flew into the country of Jordan. So we flew into Jordan, and we spent the night in Jordan, which was wild, because here is this Muslim country, and, you know, there's a Muslim prayer tower right next to our hotel, and it was still dark outside, and you could hear the prayers, you know, these. And we opened up the window to our hotel, and you could just, it just comes flooding in, and just felt so strange, you know. I remember when we were flying in, we were flying so low by the desert that we could see like camels and everything. It was like another world, you know. And you see the jet, which, and it scare the camels, and they would go running, and you just go, this is another land, you know. And then we got on a bus the next day, and we drove into Israel. And as we drove into Israel, we had to stop at Jordan. Remember, some of us went down to Mexico. We went to the orphanage down there, took our families down there. And kind of a similar thing, you know, I don't remember this when I was a kid. You'd go to Mexico and you'd just go there. But the last time we went down driving, we had to stop. We had to stop, you had to pay a tax, and then you'd drive a little bit further. I guess a tax to use the road or whatever. And one of them was illegitimate. There was just a guy out there with a sign who wanted our money. Fortunately, we got out of that one. But anyway, so you had to stop. So you stop, you'd get off the bus, and they would go on the bus, and they would look around. And then they would let us back on the bus, and we'd drive a little bit further. Anyway, we did this a few times. And then we're right ready to cross over the Jordan River. And on the Jordanian side, you know, it's just kind of dark. And you know, there's the sandbags with the, you know, facing into Israel. And then you've got a mountain, you know, man-made, like, mountain thing. And you see this Israeli flag flying in a distance. And I remember, so that was the last stop. And these Jordanian soldiers get on the bus, and they're questioning us, and they're kind of abrupt and everything. And then we drive across this little bridge, I mean, really small bridge. And the bus driver said, that's the Jordan River. And I remember being so disappointed. I thought, you gotta be kidding, that's the Jordan River, you know. So we drive across the Jordan River, and as soon as we got across the bridge, it was like, you know, the bus stopped. And an Israeli soldier got on, and he says, smile, why are you guys so serious? You're in Israel. I mean, the whole mood changed, you know. And then, of course, we had to go through customs, and anything that we bought in Jordan, the Israeli, you know, border patrol would take it and throw it in the trash, and they'd say, it's not clean. They would throw all of the stuff away. But anyway, the Jordan, you know, we know, when we read the scriptures, there's times that the Jordan would overflow its banks. Remember when Joshua took the children of Israel across the Jordan? It was like that. It was overflowing its banks when God caused it to heap up. And so the Jordan, important. Jordan River, so important. Water supply. Israel needs water. It's not like they have all these, you know, springs. They need water. So Hermon is mentioned. Well, that's the source of water. The Jordan River is mentioned. And then you have this hill of Mizar. And then we have that verse, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. So I was looking at different commentaries on this, and some were saying, well, you know, when the snow is melting on Mount Hermon, you have a lot of waterfalls that will kind of come off of the mountain. And so maybe that's what the psalmist was thinking of, just this abundant supply of water. But look what he says. He says, all your waves and billows have gone over me. We would look at that and say, well, that doesn't sound like a pleasant thing. But I think it was a description of a pleasant thing from an Israeli standpoint. I think of, you know, when the last time I went surfing, I just kept getting, you know, hit one after another after another, and they were not big waves. I mean, it was, you know, it was maybe 4-foot waves, something like that, but they were all just closing out, and it was like one after another, which we usually don't get that here. I mean, usually you'll have maybe 3 waves in a set, and then you have a long period of time to wait. You know, you could play cards waiting for the next set to come, you know, but on that day, they just kind of kept coming, and I kept getting smashed down, and every time the waves would hit, I would go down to the bottom, and I would just bounce off of the bottom, and the bottom of Hasty Lake is rock. So you just bounce off of a rock, and then you, and then another, and I told Tracy when I got home, I said, babe, I think that's it. I think I'm too old to go into the water like that. She goes, oh, you enjoy it so much. And I said, woman, I almost died out there. But, so, you know, we might think of it that way, you know, your waves are, you know, and billows have gone over me. And it sounds like something that would be unpleasant. But I think from an Israeli standpoint, from, you know, people of the desert, you know, where water is you know, greatly desired, but you know, it's not in great supply. You're dependent, really, upon the rain and you know, the blessings of God. And I think that the psalmist was using it in that way, because look at the very next verse. He says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. It's a blessing. And in the night, his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Again, the God of my life, is he the God of my life? Is he the God of my life, you know? Thinking of Malachi, he needs the God of his life. You know, we need to have hope beyond ourselves. Because sometimes our circumstances can become so depressed that we feel as if there's no hope. But we've already seen in the psalm that the psalmist, he exhorts himself, hope in God, the second part of verse 5, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. You know, this isn't positive confession. He's just believing. I know things look bleak right now. Things are difficult right now. Things are hard, but I know things are going to turn around. And that in the night, his song shall be with me. So I looked at that and I was wondering, you know, guys, sometimes, especially with like the Psalms, you know, I got some really good commentaries. And when you read the commentaries on the Psalms, you kind of realize that the commentators are just kind of guessing too. I mean, they don't know. We can't know what the text isn't telling us. And so you could say, it could be this, it could be that, it could be speaking of this particular thing that was happening or that thing, you know. But it's kind of speculation. And I look at this and I think, was it that the psalmist was saying, I will have a song in my heart for the Lord? Or was it that the psalmist was thinking of the Lord having a song in his heart for him? Now, that might sound arrogant, and where I'm going with this is Zephaniah. So you don't have to turn there unless you really want to. Zephaniah chapter 3. I've got my little thing here, so I'll just turn to it. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. Doesn't that sound like that? The psalmist says, you know, he will command his loving kindness. So he will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Wow. I think that's beautiful. I mean, Zephaniah, that's one of those jewels, you know. Zephaniah, it's a book that's rarely read, and yet he describes something that we just don't think of. The Lord singing over us. When I was a little boy, my family would camp a lot. So we camped a lot. My father was a fisherman. He loved fishing. It was so strange once we moved up here, and you know, we would meet people that fished, you know, they'd fish for salmon, they'd fish for, you know, fish in lakes and everything. And a lot of the people would use like the same rod and the same pole for whatever they were fishing. And I was used to my dad, who had a rod and a pole for every kind of fishing he did. I mean, the garage, it was like he had this quiver of you know, reels and rods. You know, oh, this is my deep sea fishing pole, and this is my Garcia, you know, my rod and the pole and this type of thing, and this is for trout, and this is my fly rod, and this is my, you know, all of these different things. And we would go and we would do that type of stuff. You know, it was free back when I was younger. You know, when the pilgrims came, they didn't charge you to use things like that. But anyway, but we used to go when it was kind of like a really fast weekend thing. It wasn't really a getaway because it was right in L.A. O'Neill Park. You remember O'Neill Park? Yeah, O'Neill Park. And we would and we went there with my aunt and uncle, and we rented bicycles. And so my Aunt Carol and Uncle Jerry, they had a bicycle built for two. And my mom and dad, they were on a bicycle built for two, with my sister on the handlebars without a helmet, because that's how we did it back in the day. And I rented a little Stingray bike. You know, I mean, I had one at home, but we were at O'Neill Park, so we had to rent them. And I remember we had just gone up this hill, and we get to the top of the hill, and I pull off my sweatshirt. I was hot. I pull off my sweatshirt. So I've got a bare back, and Aunt Carol and Uncle Jerry go, and Mom and Dad go, and I go. And that's all I remember. I just remember going, and then I just blacked out. Well, my mother said that she heard some crashing, and so she looked back, and she saw me bouncing on the asphalt. And, you know, my I'm just sliding with my bare back, my head bouncing and everything. And my mother's dragging her feet on the bicycle built for two. They're going down a hill, you know, we're all going down a hill. Anyway, I was out. Next thing I remember, there were all these Boy Scouts, and they had a station wagon, and they were putting me in the back of a station wagon. And then I was out. And then I woke up, and I was in a fire station. And the firemen were putting like alcohol on my wounds. And then I was out. And then I woke up and I was in a hospital getting x-rayed, you know. So I had a severe, you know, concussion and wounds on my back and everything like that. And I'm really in bad shape. And I was in the hospital, I think in, I don't know why, I think we were in like Laguna Beach or something like that. And then I came home after about a week. And my father came into my room, and he prayed with me. And he says, "Good night, champ." And I said, "Good night, Dad." And he walked out of the room and shut the door. And as soon as he shut the door, I heard a man's voice praying out loud. And it was, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, I was a Catholic kid, so if you're going to hear a prayer, that's one of two that you would hear, you know, the other one, Hail Mary, full of grace, you know, the Lord is with thee. And so I thought it was my dad. So I said, "Dad." And he didn't answer. "Dad." And the prayer got louder and louder. "Dad, Dad." So my parents come running in. They open the door. As soon as they open the door, this praying stopped, you know. And I was so scared. And my mom said, you know, what's going on, Danny? What's wrong? And I said, someone was praying. Now, that doesn't sound like a scary thing, does it? But it was kind of freaking me out. And I remember my mother saying, and I think she just said this because she was, you know, just trying to give me some comfort so I could sleep. But she said, I think it's the Lord praying for you, you know. I didn't feel much comfort at that. I, you know, it's kind of freaky. But I think about it now as an adult. And I wonder, you know, the Lord singing over us, the Lord praying. You say, does the Lord pray? He ever lives to make intercession for us. So he does pray. I don't think we hear his prayers out loud, but we know that he prays for us. I mean, the idea of the Lord being so involved, so concerned for his people. I mean, that's what the psalmist is really describing here, isn't he? And I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemies? As with the breaking or shattering of my bones, my enemies reproach or revile me. Well, they say to me all day long, where is your God? Where is your God? Where is your God? The fellow's going through it. The fellow had to have been going through something very difficult to where it gave opportunity for his enemies to taunt him with the fact that your God's not here. You trust in God. Where is your God? Where is your God? I want to go back, and then I'll finish. I have two more verses, but I want to go back to that deep calls to deep. Deep calls unto deep. You know, again, it begins with pants, thirst, and then you go deep, calls unto deep. What is it describing? It's been said that man's soul is a great deep, but that God is a greater deep. I don't know who said this, but I found this in one of my old teachings. It's also been said that God's thoughts for us are a great deep. His wisdom and knowledge is a great deep. His love is a great deep. His resources are a great deep. The depth of man's need calls out to the depths of God's fullness. I think that's what we're seeing in this psalm. And the depth of God's fullness calls back to the depths of the needs of man. You know, guys, when you look at the psalm, it seems like the fellow is on an emotional roller coaster. Because, you know, he begins out longing. He's in a bad way. He's calling out to the Lord. My tears have been my food day and night. And then he reassures himself, when I remember these things, you know, and these things, of course, is when he would go up with the multitude and when he would go to the house of the Lord. And then the roller coaster takes another dip and he asks, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? And then there's the upswing, you know, he encourages himself. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And then another dip, you know. Oh God, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, upswing. See, this roller coaster, this emotional roller coaster. Therefore, I remember you in the land of the Jordan, and so on and so forth. And then that deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. The Lord wants our relationship with him to deepen, to mature. And I think we all long for that, don't we? But, you know, it doesn't just happen, and it doesn't happen overnight. It really is a process. And the only way that the process is able to really bear the fruit that we want and the Lord wants it to bear is that we just continue to abide with Him regardless of what we're going through, regardless of the difficulties or whatever, you know. I was thinking today when I was just kind of reading through the psalm, and I know my thoughts are kind of scattered on this whole thing, but what's new, you know. But I was thinking of, you know, what was the fellow going through? And I was thinking of the few times in my life when, you know, when the church first started, I was invited to go to Bulgaria. That was right after communism fell, you know, and so I went to Bulgaria. Even that was, you know, the miracles of God were so apparent, especially in the early days, because we didn't have anything. We didn't have any resources, any money. I remember we were meeting in the Christian school gymnasium, and we just so happened to have a board meeting in one of the classrooms, you know, after service. And I had mentioned to the board members, I said, you know, guys, I was invited to go to Bulgaria, and but, you know, I know that that's not anything we could do. I mean, kind of paying the rent for the gym was a stretch for us in those early days. And I remember one of the board members, he said, well, how much is it? And I said, it's $1,600. And he said, $1,600? And he looked at the other guys because they had just done the books. And he reaches into the, you know, the envelope with the checks and the cash and everything. And he pulls out another envelope and he kind of hands it to me. And I said, well, what's that? And he says, well, look inside it. And so I opened it up and there were $100 bills and there were 16 of them. He says, I think the Lord wants you to go to Bulgaria. You know? Well, praise the Lord. So I went to Bulgaria, you know, wonderful trip. Came home. You know, we had young children at home. I don't think I would ever leave my family now at this age. I don't really want to go anywhere. But came home, our oldest son. At that time, basketball was his passion. And Dad, can we go down and shoot some hoops down at City Beach? I said, sure, let's go down. So we go down to City Beach. And, you know, you ever see Michael Jordan? No, never mind. I think I threw an air ball. And I was running to get it and tripped and dislocated my hip and fractured my pelvis in three places. And the police came. I remember the police officer grabbed my knee and someone said, oh, he's got a cramp. He's got a cramp, you know. And the officer grabbed my knee and he pulled it and I grabbed his wrist. And I said, do not touch me. He's looking at me. He began to beat me with his billy club. No, not really. Anyway, so, you know, got the whole thing dealt with. So, you know, my family moved their pathetic father out into the living room. They gave up their mattresses. I was on a bed that had like three mattresses on it up high. I had, you guys don't want to hear this, but I had this thing that fit on the toilet seat that was about this high because I couldn't get down low enough. Everything was adjusted up for me. I was thinking about this today. There was a lady in the church, an elderly woman, Maxine. And, you know, I used to be in fairly good shape back in those days. And Maxine would come over to the house when Tracy was doing the women's Bible study at someone's home. And Maxine would come and she would bring like pasta and cake and cookies and everything. And I would just lay there in the bed and I just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger, you know. Anyway, but I remember longing to be, you know, oh gosh, I want to do this, I want to do that. And it was like I was bedridden. It was horrible. I had, at one point, I had a wheelchair. And you know what was so funny? We had like three different people come that were like, you know, dealing with stuff. They thought the pastor was like a mess and they felt comfortable there and stuff. So church was kind of growing, you know. We weren't like hanging the... hanging the crutches up because of healings, and we're just leaning them against the wall for the service. Anyway, but I remember that, you know, longing to be there and just couldn't be there. And I was such a bad patient. Tracy would get so mad at me. On Saturday, I would say, she would say, "No, so Danny, you have people setting up the church, you know, or the church, the gymnasium. You have people setting up the gymnasium for Sunday service." "Yeah, babe, I'm good. I'm good." Saturday, I'd always go for a drive. She'd go, "Where are you going?" "I just want to get out." You know, finally I was able to go. I would drive down to the gym. I'd unlock it. I would, I would take chair by chair and drag it over. I never had anyone to set up. I set up that whole thing, mopped the floor in the gymnasium at the Christian school, because I just wanted to be a part of what was happening. And I was thinking about that today. I know I ramble too much, but I was thinking, Lord, I can't imagine. You know, the older you get, you never know what might happen. You know? And I think my heart would break. I would be like the psalmist here. If I couldn't be a part of fellowship or Bible study or ministry or something like that, this truly is my life. I mean, it truly is. Tracy and I have talked about it many times. I love my grandchildren. I love my children. You know, we're so blessed with our family and everything. But I'll tell you, the greatest privilege I feel like I have is that I get to serve the Lord. And again, I don't know what the psalmist was going through, but I could kind of imagine if there was something holding him back. And I would assume that the psalmist was one who just longed to be where the Lord was, where God's people was moving. He says in verse 11, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him." Look at this. The help. Do you see the note next to that? Salvation. The salvation of my countenance and my God. Father, help us to be a people who love things that have eternal weight and value. We thank you, Lord, for our lives. We thank you for our health. We thank you that we're not oppressed. We thank you that we don't have enemies standing outside our door saying you can't go and worship. We thank you, Lord, that we're not there. Pray that we'd never get there. But Lord, we pray that we would be a people who long for, who remember, that we'd be a people when we're going through kind of the emotional roller coasters of the ups and downs, and the enemy comes in like a flood and just brings accusation after accusation after accusation, that we'd remind ourselves of psalms like this and say, you know, there were other people who loved the Lord, and they experienced these emotional ups and downs as well. I guess, Lord, that we would, from the scriptures, see that there is nothing new under the sun, and that you love your people, and that you know how to command loving kindness toward us and to sing over us, even when we're not in a good place, losing perspective. Thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us. We love you and we thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.